Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing all of us together today, all of those who are here. We ask that you would bless those who couldn't be here with us today as well, and those on stream that are watching the service, Lord. I also ask with earnesty and sincerity that no word will be spoken that's not yours, no thought past that's not yours. In the name of Jesus, our King and Savior, amen. Please turn with me to the Old Testament scripture reading from this morning. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 23, and verse 1. See if this sounds familiar to where we are today. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to stop right there at the end of verse 3. Over the course of the past, well, since the resurrection, there were 100 years where the church was fully listening to the Holy Spirit and working and walking and acting within the boundaries of the Holy Spirit all the time. After that began this period of time where the church began to infight with one another, and the sheep got scattered. Over the course of the centuries that followed, the sheep got scattered. We had thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations all over the world that believe that they have the one true way and that everybody else is wrong. We have denomination after denomination after denomination that refuses to offer Eucharist to anybody else unless you're a member of that denomination, when Jesus himself offered the first one to Judas, knowing who Judas was and what he was doing. And it is because of this, the church failing over time, that the sheep have scattered. Now, I will say, up to this, verses 1 through 3, these are the verses that I have used many times, that I have heard you many times to say, this is why I don't go to church, because the church has let me down. Totally agree with you. The church has let you down. The church has let me down. The church has let everyone down. Why? Because the church is full of people, and people often don't listen to the Holy Spirit. However, beginning in verse 4, the argument against that, I don't go because the church leaders aren't worthy. Verse 4, God says, I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. So, the danger in the response of the church has broken my heart, the danger is I will no longer there ever listen to the church again. When it is God himself that begins in verse 4 that says, no, I will send shepherds. But isn't Jesus the shepherd? Yeah, keep going. In verse 5, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a branch, Jesus. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will be empty. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. It is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous game play as a sheep that's been scattered to ignore the shepherds that are sent to find you. You'll just stay lost. Because at the end of verse 4, well, let's read verse 4 again. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer. That's an interesting, isn't it? That once the sheep have been given the shepherds that God is putting over them to gather them back to his flock, the immediate next action of the sheep, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. What is incredible to me about this is how much power is in the hand of the sheep. Being raised in the church, BK, is an interesting experience. I've said this before. But I have seen over and over and over and over and over and over again sheep wandering off by themselves and refusing the shepherds that come looking for them. There's an old joke that says there was a woman that was caught in a flood. She goes up on her survive and she prays, "Lord, save me." And a boat comes by. Says, "Hop in the boat." She says, "Nope, I'm praying for salvation from the Lord." So they keep going. A little while later, the waters keep rising and another boat comes by and they said, "Jump in." She says, "No, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me." The water is up to the very ridgeline and she's standing on the ridgeline and a helicopter comes with a ladder and drops down and says, "Climb up." She says, "No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me." Helicopter leaves and she drowns. She gets to heaven and says, "Lord, I was waiting for you to save me." And he said, "I sent two boats and a helicopter. What were you wanting?" Because sometimes what is meant to save us isn't what we think is supposed to be that thing. And so we reject it because we've already rejected everything else that was sent because everything else has let us down. So reject everything that's there. But God says in Jeremiah, "I will send you the shepherds." So be very careful about rejecting that the shepherds that have been sent to shepherd you. Now, I want to read Psalm 46, which is the Psalm today. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Why is it that there will be no fear or there will be no more sheep dismayed when God sends the shepherds? Because in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shall change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is an awful lot of fear in the church right now. There's an awful fear in the church right now. But God is in the midst of it. As bad as everything is, as bad as what we see happening around us, society, the world, everything, as bad as it is, has the earth changed? Have the mountains been shaken and thrown into the sea? Have the waters roared, foamed? Is the earth ending? No. But even in that case, as bad as it's, even in that case, even if the earth itself is falling to pieces, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not. Yes. Going down to verse 4, there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. What city is he talking about? It's not a trick question. What city is he talking about? This is the church. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. This is the quote that the United Nations took and put outside the UN building. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, now that we know that we have nothing to fear. Turn with me to Colossians. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. I was watching a reel, one of those Facebook reels, yesterday morning, and there was an African man who was sitting in his car and he was recording this reel. It was an observation that he had. And it was, why is it worldwide that nobody is really condemning or, on a worldwide scale, condemning or persecuting any other religion besides Christianity? Have you ever noticed that? Everybody's totally fine with Muslims. You can have a Muslim table at a university right next to a feminist table at a university, right next to the homosexual table at the university, and nobody thinks that's weird. Because in those countries, those other two tables wouldn't exist. As a matter of fact, in those countries, if they were found out, the homosexuals at the table wouldn't exist. How many times has someone been beheaded for their sin in the Vatican, in public? Happens all the time in Mecca. How many times have you heard anybody talking bad about Buddha? But they'll talk bad about Christ all day, every day, all the time. Now, that's partly the church's fault, because the church hasn't been showing Christ to people, and so the Christ that people think they see is the false one that the church has presented. But what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why is Jesus different than everybody else? What is true about Him, besides the fact that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through Me. Just for a minute, let's pretend that Jesus was not telling us the truth in that. Why is it that everybody comes against Jesus and nobody comes against everybody else? Turn with me, please, to Luke. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. Yeah. No, beginning in verse 23. But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that He should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put to prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You want to know the difference between Jesus and everybody else on the planet ever? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. For the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. These are Jesus' words to the thief, right? Or the criminal on the cross who defended him. But go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Chapter 27, beginning in verse 38. Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, I am God's Son. The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. At some point, bandit number two repented. It says in Matthew that both bandits were ridiculing Jesus right next to him in both ears. And at some point in the middle of all of that, that second bandit that the church tells us was named Dismas, that second bandit, that second thief, repented of the reality. He saw that Jesus was being crucified unjustly. No question for all of time, through all of history, in all of the documentation that we have, that Jesus was crucified unjustly for something he did not do. Jesus died for me and he died for you. For the sins that you commit that everyone knows about and the sins that you commit that nobody knows about. He died for you. And then, in the middle of all of that, the people who had just put the nails in him, the people who had just whipped him, he forgives them, and then he turns to the thief, and he forgives him after he has just been deriding and ridiculing him. Everybody is ridiculing him, and everybody he is forgiving. You want to know the difference between Christianity and the rest of everything? That's it right there. When they asked Jesus, how do we pray? Forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who have trespassed against us. The difference between Christianity and everybody else is forgiveness. There is no mercy in Allah. There is none. And Allah is not the same God that the Jews and the Christians worship. Christianity dealt with that in the first couple of centuries. Allah's been around for a very long time, and he ain't Jehovah. That's a lie. Look it up. If I truly want to follow Christ, because he is the only way, the choice is simple. The path is narrow. But if I truly, truly, truly want to serve Christ, then what I truly have to do is forgive everyone. Not only if they've sinned against me, but while they're sinning against me. That's the difference. That's the difference. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Take that away. There is no other way, folks. There is no other way for those people out there that you love. I had a lot of arguments before, like, what about this? There's truth in all of these other religions. Well, yeah, C.S. Lewis talked about that. It would make no sense if mankind seeking his creator didn't get certain things right all over the globe. But only one says this is the way. Well, what about all those others? Trust God. Walk out your own fear with, or your own faith with fear and trembling. Work out your own faith with fear and trembling. Do not hold those things that other people have done against you against them. Remember, if you retain others' sins, they're retained. If you fail to forgive those sins, you run the risk of being not forgiven yourself. That's the difference. That's the difference between what we believe and who we believe in and everybody else. It's as stark a difference as mercy and vengeance. It's that stark. So I invite you to begin praying to God, show me who it is that you want me to forgive. He'll show you, and he'll show you a bunch of them. I'm not kidding, because there's a bunch of people that have hurt you, whether they even know it or not. And you'll find that you've been agonizing over those things for so long, and they have forgotten all about you. Might not even remember your name. They're not losing sleep over the pain they've caused you. You're losing sleep over the pain they've caused you. Let it go. Put it at the feet of Christ. That's where it belongs. He knows how to forgive, clearly. And if I forgive those who have trespassed against me, according to Jesus, that's how I'm forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven, but they're going to hell. Then you've got your mind screwed up just a little bit. I'm forgiven, and I want them to be forgiven. That's how that works. Amen? Please stand.